Well, it's been 5 weeks since we were in the book of Romans, so let me take a moment and remind us of what's going on in chapter 13 of Romans. Paul's been discussing the obligations and the duties of Christians. Most recently, he has addressed the obligation and the duty that we have to the civil government that God has sovereignly placed over us. Our duty to the civil government is submission and compliance. An ordered society must have citizens that submit to the authority of its leaders, or else the whole system breaks down, and it breaks down anywhere at any time. Our obligation to the government is to submit to its authority, thereby allowing it to function as it was designed to function. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's the same thing I'm thinking. Well, they don't do it very well sometimes. They don't do it perfectly. And no government that is comprised of human beings will ever be perfect. It will always be imperfect, like human beings are. But it's a government that we have, and the fact is chaos and disorder are nobody's friend. Now, using the concept of obligation and duty, Paul now compares it to a debt. The debt that we have when it comes to other people. And that debt is to love them. To love them. So today we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 of Romans 13. I encourage you to turn there. If you haven't already, it's in the sermon notes page if you prefer to look there. Let's pray as we look at this portion of God's Word together. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts and our spirits to understand what your word has to say to us today. Help us to not only hear it, help us to understand it, help us to see how it applies, and to be faithful in living it out. To that end, we commit our time together as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 13, starting at verse 8, where it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." Now, believe it or not, some take verse 8 to be a prohibition against borrowing money. Seriously, I've heard vehement arguments from Romans 13:8 that say that it's teaching that people should not borrow money, especially Christians should not borrow money. But such an interpretation violates the most basic rule of biblical interpretation, and that is the rule of context. Every biblical text has a context from which we derive its meaning. The context is the key to the meaning of a biblical passage. Now, the Bible does address lending and borrowing money. It teaches that it's not wrong or sinful to borrow money. Now, one may choose not to borrow money, but that would be a financial decision. It would not be a moral decision. The Bible also teaches that borrowing money should be done cautiously and wisely and with an understanding that it's potentially hazardous to borrow money. Because after all, you'll remember that the borrower is servant to the lender. And the Bible teaches against charging exorbitantly high interest rates because these put the borrower at great risk for financial hardship. I often wonder if credit cards are guilty of usury, that is, charging exorbitant interest, because to me, 18, 20, 22% seems a bit excessive. But, you know, they don't check with me before they set the rates. But the Bible expressly forbids charging too much interest for those who get loans because it makes their life difficult. But though the Bible teaches about borrowing money in many places, it's not teaching about it here in this passage. The context here is not money. The context is relationships. Now, Paul clearly understood the concept of debt. That was a very obvious concept which everyone understood. So he draws an analogy from it to relationships. The common element being duty or obligation. When you borrow money, you're obligated to repay it. You have a solemn duty to pay off your debts and to pay them off on time. So that's kind of where he begins, the duty or obligation. Likewise, when it comes to fellow human beings, we also have a debt. We also have an obligation or duty to them. And that debt, that obligation, that duty is to love them. But as you know, with every analogy, there are parts that apply and there are parts that don't apply. Though financial debts are an obligation, just as loving people is, the debt to love others will never be paid in full. We'll never pay off that debt. Though you can pay a financial debt off and it will be canceled forever, you no longer owe any money on the debt. When it comes to loving others, we're never released from that debt. We will have it as long as we live. And that's the analogy Paul is making here. Now, he anticipates a question that would logically come from those reading this letter. And he does that a lot. He anticipates a question, then he asks the question, and then he answers the question. And the question would have come, so if we have this debt that you say to love one another, what does it look like? And how do we know when we're making payments on that debt? Now, there are any number of approaches he could have taken to answer the question, but he chose to cite the law of God. Everyone understands rules and commands, don't we? We all get that, rules and commands. So he simply refers to the Ten Commandments in answering the anticipated question. Notice first he says, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So you see the connection, a debt to love, and those who love have fulfilled the law. So there's a tie-in. But this doesn't mean that anyone can keep the law perfectly. He's not saying that. He's made clear throughout the book that no one can keep the law perfectly, including himself. His point is that when we perfectly love, then we keep the law perfectly. That's what he's saying. This is because the law of God is a reflection of the love of God. Now, let me say that again. The law of God is a reflection of the love of God. Now, it often doesn't seem that way to us, but God's law reflects God's love. Now, maybe it'll help a little bit. If you think of it in terms of the law, if you will, the rules that you have or had when it comes to your children. Here are some examples. So you have the rule, the law, look and listen before you cross the street. Now, why do you have that rule? Because you want to be mean to your children? No, you have that law because you love your children and you want to make sure they're not hit by a car. So you have this rule for them. Or eat your vegetables before you eat dessert. Why do you have that rule? Because you're a killjoy and you don't want your children to have any fun? No, it's because you love your child and you want them to be strong and healthy. So you have this rule. Or do your homework before you watch television. Why? Because you love your child and you want them to excel in their education. Now, to your child, your love laws may seem like annoying and meaningless controls over them. But of course, they're nothing of the kind. They reflect what should be your concern as a parent. God's love laws can, at times, to us, if we're honest here, they can seem like annoying and meaningless controls meant to keep us from enjoying life. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Yes. Yeah, I know you have. This is a rhetorical question. I know the answer to it. We all feel that way from time to time, that God has these laws that if we didn't have them, we could do whatever we want. It's a foolish thought. It's a stupid thought. But sometimes we have it. But again, it's nothing of the kind. God's laws are given for our good. He gave them with his character in mind and with our best interest at heart. That's why he gave them. So he goes on to cite some of the Ten Commandments so everyone would be on the same page. Don't commit adultery, Commandment 7. Don't murder, Commandment 6. Don't steal, number 8. Don't covet, number 9. And then he says, and whatever other commandment there might be, that is, any of the other 6. But the main reason he gives these commandments, now you might wonder, well, why did he pick those out? He gives these because they're examples that reflect love for one another. That's the common element with them. If you love your neighbor, you don't sleep with their spouse. If you love your neighbor, you don't kill them. You don't take their life. If you love your neighbor, you don't steal what belongs to them. And if you love your neighbor, you don't resent them for the way their life has been blessed. Then he wraps up the entire law of God as it pertains to relationships with one sweeping command that covers it all and was cited in both the Old and the New Testament. And that is, love your neighbor as yourself. That is, love others with the love that you instinctively have for yourself. Now, if you've made a study of the Bible, you have discovered that the Bible is not big on self-love. Have you noticed that? It's not really a major theme of the Bible, self-love. Regardless of what Whitney Houston and George Benson might have said, self-love is not the greatest love of all. It's not. The point is not that we love others because we love ourselves. The point is that we don't have a problem loving ourselves. We do that very easily. We do that very naturally. No one has to be commanded to do it. It's just what we do instinctively. So when it says, love your neighbor as yourself, it's simply saying, you know how you love yourself. So have that same intensity and have that same instinctive response when it comes to other people. Now, you may recall that Jesus was once quizzed by a scribe on what was the greatest commandment in the law. He says, what is the greatest commandment in the law? You're a smart man. You're a good teacher. Everybody knows that. So what is your opinion on the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus' response was basically twofold, which he said was really one commandment, and that is, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he said, in essence, that loving God and loving others is really the foundation of the law of God. It covers it all. It's what the law was meant to promote. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Now, a neighbor, of course, doesn't just mean the person who lives next door to you or across the street. The neighbor refers to someone else in the world that's on this journey with you. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, of course, you would agree that love is more than just not doing harm to someone. Wouldn't you? It's more than that, but it's an important start. He says it like this for a reason, because the commandments he cited were all negative, weren't they? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. So he comes back and he says that if you don't do harm to your neighbor, then in a way that's loving your neighbor. Now, many of us, frankly, would be further down the road if we just didn't do harm to one another. Forget about doing something good. If we just didn't do harm, we would be way down the road. If we didn't say hurtful things to each other, we didn't break our promises to each other. If we didn't assume the worst about each other, that's, you know, like we just assume the worst. We don't assume the best, we assume the worst. If we didn't treat each other with disrespect or indifference. So not doing what is harmful to one another is really, he's saying, a way of loving one another. He's merely reiterating what he began back in verse 9. Remember back in verse 9 where he gave a description? He started giving a description of what a transformed Christian looks like. Began the chapter in 12 saying that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And a question that comes immediately after that, okay, so what does that look like? What does a transformed Christian look like? And that's what he's been telling us. Now, it's been said that your chances of hitting a target are greatly enhanced if you can see it. Right? So, the Apostle Paul wants to be sure that we see the target. The target is loving one another. That's the target. That's what we're aiming for. A target is knowing and following the love laws of God. Not that any of us do it perfectly. We don't. None of us do it perfectly. But we're so much more likely to fulfill God's purposes if we know what the target looks like and we see it. And now that we've looked at Romans 13, 8 through 10, we do. We know the target and we see it. So if you have financial debts, God's counsel would be pay them off. Pay them off on time. Pay them off in full. But when it comes to your relational love debts, forget about paying them off. On time or in full, you never pay them off. These are obligations, these are duties, these are debts that we will always have. For as long as we live, we will always have those debts. When it comes to financial debt, hopefully you reach the point where you can say, wow, glad that's done. You know, when your mortgage is paid off or your car loan is paid off or your student loan is paid off, you know, after 89 years when your student loan is finally paid off, and you can kind of, you go, wow, I'm glad that's done. But when it comes to love debts, those debts will always be outstanding. That's what he wants us to understand. You can never pay off a love debt and say, well, that's done. Never have to do anything for that person again. We're all even and paid up. No, he would say that never happens. It's always outstanding. That's the way it's meant to be. And now we know. So let me leave you two quick verses from someone other than Paul, the Apostle Peter. Here's what he said that really reinforces Romans 13, 8 to 10. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Is that clear? Love one another deeply from the heart. And then from 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reminder today that loving one another is essentially the fulfillment of the law. The law reflects your love. And therefore, to love perfectly is to keep the law perfectly. But of course, we know that none of us keep the law perfectly, and none of us love perfectly. We're all flawed. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our tendencies. And the fact is, we are often too self-centered to love as we should. But we know that it is what you desire for us. And we know that this portion of your word is here as a call, as a reminder to us. That even though we can pay off our financial debts and we can close that chapter, that the call to love one another is an obligation we will always have. As long as we live, we will have it. So we're thankful for the reminder. We're thankful that the Spirit of God who lives in us as believers empowers us to do this. It's our desire to do it. Even when we fail, it's still our desire to do it. So help us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.